Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome. Matt Slick, Matt Slick Live. That's me, Matt Slick, my real name, folks. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, 877-207-2276. And we also could use your support. Please consider supporting us. All you got to do is go to the web, carm.org, on the right-hand side, donate button, and help us out there. We would really appreciate that. We need some, we don't need much, you know, $10 a month, $15, $20. We're trying to expand the radio show, so... hey, you know, we're going to ask, but summer months are tight, and, well, I'll just let people know. All right, you know what? So I was thinking about something, and I got some information back about something. I want to talk about something really quickly. And, by the way, five open lines, so give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. And, you know, this is one of the things I've worried about, and as I've spoken in front of groups, Bible studies, and various things, I've had many opportunities to talk about this issue, being, when you know stuff, don't get judgmental. Now, some people might think that that's a joke, because I know stuff and I'm judgmental. Well, yeah, I am, when it comes to heresy. Like the heresy of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, humanism, things like that. Heresies that are worth fighting over. And that's okay. But sometimes there are people who learn stuff, and then they become, let's just say, like tweezers, picking apart people. This didn't happen perfectly this way and that way, and causing problems. And I've repeatedly told people that you have to be careful, because you don't want to become arrogant. And so here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, he doesn't say it necessarily will always, if you have knowledge, you're going to be an arrogant idiot or something like that. That's not what's going on. So as Paul's talking, he's talking about the issue, when you know stuff, sometimes you get a little, not you, you know, I don't know who you are out there that's listening. I'm just talking generically. This is something I've had to struggle with over the years, by the way. I think I got it pretty much under control. But, you know, when you know stuff, you tend to become hyper-judgmental on areas that don't need to be, you know, judged on. Now, as people know, I'm Reformed, and I believe in amillennialism, and I believe in post-trib rapture. I actually attend a church, Calvary Chapel, where they do not believe in Reformed theology, they do not believe in amillennialism, and they do not believe in post-tribulation rapture, like I do. And people have asked me, how is it that it's possible for me to go to a church like that, that I would be in disagreement with on these debatable issues? And I say, well, it's easy. You see, I know when to pick a battle. And I've been through this enough. Hopefully I'm mature in the Lord in this area, to know that there are certain things you fight for and certain things you don't. Pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, it's okay to give an opinion, but you can't point a finger at somebody else and say you don't believe the truth because of whatever, or the 5 points. Now, I affirm those, and I'll tell you, I've met lots of Reformed individuals who judge someone's worth by their affirmation of the 5 points, which I think is just very wrong. So I attend a Calvary Chapel. And people have asked me, why are you not preaching this or that or doing this or trying to, and I say, my job there is not to undermine what God is doing with that pastor there. It's not my job to do that. It's not my job to undermine what God's doing with, you know, Pastor Mike. My job is to support him if I choose to go there. And I've preached in his pulpit, I think, 5 times. And he trusts me because, you know, he has the same attitude. What I want to do, just for a moment, is look at something in Romans 14. Now, I want to read just a few verses, and I want to address these to those of you who are out there. I know, listen to me. I know I've learned a lot. That's what they've told me. And I've heard some stuff recently where some of them have become, well, hyper-judgmental on things that don't need to be the case. And you need to stop. So let me read something. This is out of God's Word, Romans 14. Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might the Lord both of the dead and the living. That's Romans 14, 1 through 10 I just read. And the point I'm trying to make is this. You know, as an example, I go to Calvary Chapel, and Pastor Mike there, Calvary Chapel of Eagle, Idaho, great guy. He believes in pre-tribulation rapture, and I disagree with him. I don't agree with him. And you know what? That's okay. That's all right. I hope he's right, but I don't think he is. It doesn't affect my fellowship. It doesn't affect my opinion of him. See, he is convinced in his own mind, as I am, in our differences of conclusions. He observes the day. He does it because he believes that what the Word says. He does it for the Lord, as I do. And so we are not to judge one another. This is the attitude of humility and love we're to have. I sometimes, and maybe I should do it more often, tell people, when you listen and when you learn, don't take that and turn it into a sword or a knife or an arrow to aim at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Learn what wisdom is. Fight the good fight on the essentials of the Christian faith. And where people differ, be gentle and be kind and be loving. And if you can't be gentle and kind and loving in those areas, the adiaphora, the non-essentials, if you can't be loving and kind and gentle, then don't say anything at all. Just keep quiet until you've matured enough in the Lord to be able to handle the tongue. Folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have 4 open lines. Please give me a call. Hannah from Florida. How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Good. What do you got?
I was just asking something about the Book of Revelation. I've been studying it. I was asking why it says why the moon turned to blood. Is that like a symbol or something?
I don't know off the top of my head. The moon is used in different senses in the New Testament. And when it's talking about there is in Revelation 6, I looked, I wrote the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. That's a fig tree casts its fruit. Unripe fruit. So different people have offered different ideas of what that means. anywhere from angelic realms coming to the earth doing things to atomic warfare going on, and it's causing the atmosphere to be dirty. So the sun is blackened and the moon becomes red. Some have alluded these things to the final judgment, because sometimes he comes in the mighty armies and things like this. Some of these are phrases that can depict apocalyptic events, but the phrase is not to be taken literally. So there are different ways that different people have argued about this. And to be honest, I don't know exactly what it means. But generally speaking, I tend to take prophecy as literally as possible, within reason. I mean, you know. And
right.
I wouldn't be surprised if the moon is red, but that would be because of stuff in the atmosphere, which I could see was happening, you know, through towards the end time stuff. I mean, it's possible. Doesn't mean that's what's going to happen, but that's about it. So I'm just giving you, here are the three main things I've heard of, and I don't know which one's true. And that's about it.
Oh, all right. Thank you, Dr. Brown. That actually answered my question. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. All right. Well, that was Hannah from Florida. If you want to give me a call here on Matt Slick Live, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Let's get to Russ from Utah. Hey, Russ. How are you doing? Are you there, Russ? Hello? I'm typing in my notes about what I put up for the video, so if you hear me typing, folks. Hey, Russ,
good,
are you
Matt.
There?
How you doing?
Yeah. How you doing, man? Okay.
Yep. You hear me?
Yes. What's up? What do you got?
Are you there?
Yes, I am. I hear you.
I can barely hear you, Matt.
Really? Well, I'm talking loudly, and maybe the tech guy will turn you up. It's possible. Got a bad connection. And if we can't get that to work, just call right back, and a lot of times that solves that problem.
It's all right. Let me
hear me okay?
I'll just give you my question. Listen to it off there,
okay.
Then.
Sure.
So you were talking about the church you go to is a pre-trib rapture.
Mm-hmm.
You don't hold to that. Well, yeah. We've been going to a church, and we understood they were dispensational, but we were informed that it wouldn't affect membership. Now membership is coming into play. It was a small church, and part of the statement of faith is I have to sign off that I accept and will agree with dispensationalism and pre-trib rapture. I'm total covenantal.
Yeah.
So I'm having a hard time. I'm not going to sign a statement of faith to say
you
I believe that. What do you do with that?
You don't sign it. They have the right to be able to say what they want in that particular group as they see fit according to Scripture. They're not trying to be rebellious against the Word of God. However, I would say, though, that they are in a mild contrast with Romans 14. And don't pass judgment on debatable issues and things like that. And here, now membership in your church is now qualified on dispensationalism, which I personally have a problem with. But let me explain more when we get back from the break, okay? Hey, folks, okay. Hold on. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back. Russ, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, so what we're saying is you can't sign it. And I think he's in, I don't want to say contradiction too, because I don't want to be too mean, but they might want to consider their approach, considering Romans 14. But they do have the right to make certain requirements, and if that's what they do, okay. You can't sign it, you move on.
Right. And that's what I've decided. I just when I know you go to Calvary Chapel and mm-hmm. you deal with some of this, but do they have membership there?
Nope. And that's one of the reasons I go there, because I do not like the idea of membership. I don't see it as being a biblical requirement, and I see that it causes problems like what you're saying. There are advantages to it, though. If you sign on the dotted line, I think one of the ideas that is good within it is legal protection, because people are so litigious now. But for the most part, I don't see it as a biblical requirement. I went to a Lutheran college, LCMS, and they had, it's a college, but once a quarter, whatever, they would have communion. And they actually said you couldn't take communion unless you're a member of a Lutheran church. And so I didn't take it, of course. I didn't want to offend anybody. And I wouldn't talk to the dean. And I said, let me ask you something. I said, is the communion for Christians? Yes. Am I a Christian? Yes. Why are you telling me I can't take it? And they actually changed it. So you see, when we look at things biblically, sometimes our rules fall by the wayside. And is church membership biblical? Well, some people try to argue that it is. I can't find it in Scripture. The sign on the dotted line as you're a member of that local body, blah, blah, blah. I don't see it. I've had many discussions on this. Well, okay, but if they want to, that's their business. And if they want to require certain things, well, that's their business too, you know? And that's it. And if that's what we want to do, okay. Maybe God wants that there for a reason, and we're just not privy to that. Move on. Not a big deal. Don't speak ill of them, and pray for them and bless them and ask the Lord to use them. And if he wants to change them, God will, you know?
Right.
Okay.
All right. You don't see that as them dividing over an issue.
Yes, I do.
Because they put it in their statement that it is it's an important, it's part of the mm-hmm. specifics of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. I see it as being problematic, and I would love to be able to have a discussion with the pastor and the elders in a loving way and say, well, there are other views, and I could ask them questions I know they can't answer in their eschatological view. And it doesn't mean I'm right. And it's not me trying to, you know, one up on them. My goal is to get people to say, okay, maybe we shouldn't be as dogmatic about these debatables. Maybe we should seek unity across the board in the essentials and learn how to be gracious in these things we disagree with. That's my goal. You know, I've thought about starting a church over the years. And as I get older, more and more I think about it. Probably never happen. But I'm very Reformed. And I'm very all-mill. And I believe in the charismatic gifts. And I wouldn't have any problem with anybody. I wouldn't have church membership, period. I wouldn't want that. But if the elders want to be, if they agree with me on all those things, great. If they don't, that's okay. As long as they have the attitude of humility before God, before the Word, and before the people. That they themselves may be wrong. As I admit, I may be wrong. And so we have to say, I may be wrong, and Romans 14 says not to divide over these issues. So why put something in there that would cause division? And if we had three elders, let's say, and one elder was pre-tribulation rapture, one was mid-tribulation rapture, and one was post-tribulation rapture, and they all had a discussion before the church about this, the goal would be to show how disagreements can occur in a loving way. And that it's okay to disagree. Make sense?
Right.
That's how it's supposed to be.
Well, that's how I viewed it, too. I thought that's how it was going to be, but they call them, these are the essentials. And it says, these are our essentials, and it lists right. Pre-trib and dispensationalism. Yeah.
But then on the other hand, just so you know, it might be that God is doing something in that church, and he wants that in place for a reason that we can't see. Right. And that's possible, because he can certainly allow things, as he allowed the crucifixion. I'm not saying it's comparable to that. The first thing that came to mind, that God can use things that aren't exactly kosher for his will. And maybe he's doing something there, and we have to submit to that and not work against what God's doing with a particular group. You know, unless it's heretical, then that's a different issue.
Yeah. Right.
That's my view anyway, okay?
Well, thanks.
All right. Just move along if you have to. That's what I would do. That's why I don't go to a lot of churches. Yeah. Okay?
Not many in here, in this town, where we go.
Oh, well, sorry about that.
Yeah, thanks, Matt.
But
thanks,
you know what? I do know, I tell you what, Russ, I know you're in Utah. I don't know where you are. Are you near Sandy, Utah
Brigham.
At all? Brigham?
Brigham City.
You're up there, up north. Oh, I know a pastor up there. I forgot his name, but I find the information. But in Brigham, I preached in Brigham City before. But
yeah, Brett.
Yeah, Brett, yeah. I don't know.
He's moved now. He's back east.
Oh, too bad. He was a great guy. Well, anyway,
yeah,
I know there's good
churches. In fact, I was the one who had lunch with you, him and I and you.
Oh, hey, that was a great lunch.
Yeah.
It was.
Maddox.
I remember that.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Well, things change, don't they? Yes, they do.
They do.
Yes, they do. Oh, well. All right, brother. God bless, man. Sorry about that. All right.
That's all right. God bless. We'll push on. God's got it.
That's right. He does. Word I need to focus on.
Hey, man.
All right. That was Russ. I remember him. He's a good guy. Good guy. All right. Let's get to Rusha from Atlanta. Hey, Rusha. How are you?
Hi.
Hi.
On the note of churches that have differences from yours truly, well, a little backstory, just a little bit. My favorite congregation is under the jurisdiction of a very conservative Presbyterian group, and they hold to the regulative principle.
Good.
And
Reformed.
We also would disagree on...
Okay.
We would also disagree a bit on sacraments as well.
Yeah, they're probably a little
and
bit
more until now, it's Well, until now, it's not really been a huge issue because we don't even have church status there.
Okay.
So they're not doing sacraments. It's considered some kind of a mission outpost type thing. But, you know, the pastor does a real good job trying to actually stick to the text.
Good.
And, you know, they do love God, I promise.
Oh, yeah.
But they are pushing for that church status, which means that they're trying to prepare more people from the community who maybe aren't familiar with the regulative principle, and they're not familiar with exclusive psalmody and
which is a problem.
Covenant sign.
Why. Let me tell you why that's an issue when we get back after the break. Okay, stay tuned, you folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back to Rusha. Okay, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, so where were we?
I was telling you
an elaborate story, a little bit louder, though,
and I didn't mean to get so carried away with it. Bottom line, I guess, is that I'm not going to be able to talk them out of doctrines which they're going to need to bring up in, you know, in order to achieve their goal of trying to get congregation status, I suppose.
Okay. Is it over the regular principle?
Should I think of leaving for that?
Well, that's between you and God. There are different reasons people attend churches and don't attend churches. My reasons, some are personal and some are doctrinal. You have to be Trinitarian, you know. And I don't particularly enjoy hymns. The style of music, I'm not knocking it. It's just not for me. And so my wife and I just, we don't.
Oh, did I mention these are the people that say the OPC is too liberal?
Whoa, really? Wow.
Yeah. If it's not Psalms and if it's not a cappella, it's too liberal.
Yeah, that's whack.
One of the reasons they treat me so beautifully well is that I went to the college that's run by their denomination. And one of my friends, you know, our first semester there, I asked her, like, you know, well, what's the difference between the RPCNA and the OPC and the PCA? And she said, and I quote, the OPC is liberal and the PCA is even more liberal.
Wow. These are hyper.
They're nice people. They're just strict.
No. They're hypercritical. That's ridiculous what they're doing. The OPC is too conservative for me. And look how conservative I am. So there's some issues there. But
imagine also disagreeing with them about things that Baptists would typically disagree with Presbyterians over.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. As far as the regular principle, no instruments. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell with you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the psalms command people to use instruments. Sing to the Lord your praises. Raise your hands. It commands this. Do they raise their hands? If they want to be in a Reformed regular principle to that degree, and they want to go sola somnola, okay, then they can't sing about Jesus. They can't mention his name. They can't sing praises to Jesus. That's a problem. And if they're going to obey the Psalms, they need to rejoice. They need to raise their hands because it's commanded to do. They need to shout. That's commanded. It's also commanded to use the lyre, the tambourines, and things like that. So if they want to go with the Psalms, then why are they being so stinking inconsistent? And this is one of the problems I've had with people who hold to the regular principle to that degree. We can only sing psalms. And then they're inconsistent.
Well, they can get in trouble with the higher-ups in the denomination.
Yeah. In other words, they have to essentially, what I would be saying is, if you want to hold to the regular principle in order to that degree, in order to be accepted by the higher-ups, are you being biblical at this point? Because the regular principle of only using the psalms, if that's what you want to do, the psalms command you to do things that you won't do. Raising your hands, because people, I know, and you know, they don't raise their hands during worship, most probably. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've been to churches like that. They don't raise it. You raise your hand, oh, you're a charismatic. You know, we can't have that. And so I ask them, I've talked to people in that group, and trust me, I have a lot of experience with this. It's not something I talk about a whole bunch. But I was at a church, let's put it this way once, assistant pastor. I put my arm around my wife's shoulders during the service. I was rebuked for doing that.
PDA.
Yes. It was an elder who told me that, and I said, I'll put my arm around her anytime I want to. It was just ridiculous. So I know what this is, and there's some issues there, but the way to handle it, I would say, one of the things is with psalms, the psalms command worshiping with raised hands sometimes, standing up, shouting for joy, using stringed instruments and drums, because it does. Tambourines are kind of a drum. So do you do that? If the psalms do tell you to do this and you're using the psalms as your regular principle, then do you do it? And they're going to say no. Then why are you not doing what you say you want to do in order to please men at a higher level?
It's written into their RP witness. They really,
who cares?
They would actually be in serious problems.
So, well, then they need to change it.
Is there a way I can gracefully tell the pastor, though, that I'm seeing some storms brewing? And
well, you could just say that.
I'd like to be out of the way.
And make sure you say, I talked to a radio guy named Slick, and he says, and then that'll carry a lot of weight, you know, 'cause it'll, after he throws you out. But just be gracious. And if I were in that situation, I'd be very, very gracious. And this came up during seminary. And I raised my hand. I said, but Dr. So-and-so, that would mean then that we can't sing praises and use Jesus' name. And he said, that's right. And I said, furthermore, it says to use string instruments in the Psalms. So how come we don't do that then, if we're going to go by this? I was very polite. And he said, yeah, well, that's a good point. You know, it's but that's just one instance, but you know, I can be very polite about it. It's just that this is a problem, and I know what it's caused. I've had to live through a lot of it. And there's some issues there. So, you know, approach them respectfully. They're elders. But to say,
okay,
what's the issue here? You know? And I thought I wrote an article on this about psalms only and worship, the proper way of worship and things like that. And because I've written so many thousands of articles, I can't remember.
I was going to say, I bet Charlie could have found it.
Charlie could have found it. That's right. He's not there right now. But, you know, I know I did. Well, at any rate, I've done research on it. And that's why I know that the issue of raising your hands, using stringed instruments, the flute is commanded to be used. The tambourine is commanded to be used. If they're going to stick with the psalms as the only style, then they can't sing those things that say to do that, because then they wouldn't be doing it. They'd be disobedient. I could see them singing a song a cappella that says to use instruments. What do you do then?
They sing at a cappella.
Yeah, they sing a cappella about.
And I know.
And sing
I know
to
that
the Lord.
Tune.
Yeah, sing to the Lord using the flute and the lyre. And they sing it up, you know. Just, I'd be like, tap him on the shoulder. Do you listen to what you're saying? You know. All right. That's what it is.
All right.
Okay.
Well, thanks for taking my call. Really appreciate it.
Sure, no problem at all. All right, that's Rusher from Atlanta. You know, I don't know. Some things are like buttons to me, and that's one of them. Uppityness. That's it's not a theological term. I wish it was. The uppityness of some people. We've got to do it this way. We have to sola him nola, you know, or sola sam nola, or whatever. I'm like, oh, man. You know, I just, why can't we just, you know, like, why can't we all just get along? Yeah, well, I'm whining, I guess, a little bit too much. Let's get to Josh from Utah. Hey, Josh. Welcome to the show. Are you there? Josh? Because he's been on hold for 21 minutes, so maybe he's running from the bathroom. Who knows? So let's give him another few seconds here. Josh, are you there? Josh. What I'll do is I'll put him on hold. Maybe the tech guy can talk to him and say, hey, we missed you. We'll try him again. Go back on hold. Let's get to Ricky from Raleigh, North Carolina. Give me a call, folks. We have three open lines. Give me a call. Ricky, how you doing?
Hey, doing just fine, Matt. Thank you for taking my phone call.
Sure.
And thank you for your mission and with the blessings that we get from your teaching. My question goes to, I know Jesus Christ died for our debt of our sins,
mm-hmm.
and so I'm just wondering about the people going back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Was that part of the debt of Christ?
Yes.
Dying for their sins also?
Yes.
We had a question this past Sunday and so I just wanted to make sure that we were on the right path there. So,
well, absolutely.
But, I knew listening to you and I really do appreciate it. Thanks for the call and thank you for answering my question, and I look forward to many more in the future.
Cool, good, man. Praise God, Ricky. All right. Well, that was Ricky from... That's Ricky from Raleigh, North Carolina. Folks, you have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I guess we lost Josh. Let's get over to, now we have four open lines. Shane from Charlotte, North Carolina. Shane, welcome to the show.
Hey, how are you?
I'm all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
I was wondering how come the book of Enoch was not included in the Bible.
Because it's not inspired?
All right, that goes to my second question. What ultimately determines a book or gospel to be inspired by God?
God. That's the answer. God is the one who determines that. Your next question should be, how do we recognize that? And that's the issue of the church. The church recognizes the voice of God, the word of God. And there were certain criteria that they would use to recognize that word. One of them, okay, the Old Testament wasn't an issue. It was the New Testament. And so apostolic authority, or under direct work of an apostle. Like Luke and Mark, for example, were under Peter and Paul, you know, not respectively necessarily, but they were under there. They're like amanuensis. They did research, and God worked through this. The church then recognized the inspiration of these documents. So God inspires, and he's the one who determines it. He authors it. The church recognizes that, and the book of Enoch was never considered to be inspired. And there are lots of other books mentioned in the Bible that are not in the Bible. A lot of people don't know that. I've got a list of 20 on my website. Book of the Wars, Book of Jasher, Chronicles of David, Kings of Israel and Judah, Kings of Israel, the Words of the Kings of Israel, the Book of the Kings of Israel, the Decree of David, the King of Israel, Chronicles of Samuel, the Seer, Chronicles of Nathan, the Prophet, Book of Gad, Book of the Prophet Iddo, the words of Shemaiah the prophet, Deeds of Uzziah by Isaiah the prophet, the book of Jehu, the record book of Ahasuerus, the book of Remembrance, book of Life, book of Judgment, the seven sealed book, the angel's book. And I need to include in there Enoch. I'm surprised I don't have that listed. So there are lots of other books that don't have, that are there but not mentioned. I mean, mentioned but not are not scripture. Just because someone a Bible writer quotes from them doesn't mean that they're inspired. Paul quoted from Epimenides and Menander and Erastus. They were pagan philosophers. Doesn't mean they're inspired. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that makes sense. Is there writing today that, well, I'm sure there is, but are there writing today that is inspired by God?
Yes, there are writings today that are inspired by God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc., etc. Those are the writings today that are inspired by God. You mean new writings? No.
Yeah, like new writings.
Nope. Book of Mormon? Nope. Doctrine and Covenants? Nope. Pearl of Great Price? Nope. Science and Health with the Key of the Scriptures? Nope. Things like that. The Quran? Nope. Jesus?
So ultimately, the Bible is a completed work.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
All right.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. God bless. All right. Let's jump over to James from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, James. Welcome to the show.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Are you there? James? James, I'm not hearing you. So let's try it.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my call.
Okay.
And I've been listening to you, and I really do enjoy the input that you give people.
Okay.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can. I can hear you, no problem. Okay, what do you got? You enjoy listening, yeah. Yeah, we've got a time delay or something. I don't know. You should not listen to the radio if I'm on the radio.
Okay,
just listen on the phone.
My question is... Okay, so what now?
Just listen on the phone, not the radio. But go ahead.
Okay, I turn the radio off. Okay,
good. All right.
Okay. All right, my question is, why do we, the people in the Bible Church, put so much emphasis on the word hot? I can't... I don't really understand it. The way they use a hot. Can you explain that?
Well,
because it's the spirit and soul, and the hot is just a physical pump and beat. Can you explain that to me? Why they use hot so much?
Heart. Yes. The word occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament,
mm-hmm.
and It is generally referred to as the seat of emotions and thought and purpose and intention. So we believe from the heart. If you know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and things like that. The heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. No man can trust it. Jeremiah 17, 9. So that's what we do. Okay?
It's biblical. But the beaten heart do not possess these things, man.
Right. It's just a word that's used.
Somebody.
The reason, most probably, it's used is because we kind of feel in our chest area sometimes. You know, you ever had your heart broken? That phrase, that heart.
No, I never had my heart broken. Because your heart don't get bricked, you have a heart attack. You see what I'm saying? I understand the Bible, but I don't
understand.
Hold on.
Okay. It's just used in the term in a poetic kind of way. How's that? Okay.
Okay.
With the heart, the man believes. Okay. All right. That's what the Bible says.
It's, huh?
Okay.
But see, the Bible. I heard you said the Bible is symbolic, and it's a symbolic thing. So is there not using the symbolic for the real thing? Because it's your spirit and soul is the real thing. Not your heart.
The Bible, what you need to do is get a concordance and look up the word heart and see how God uses the word. For example, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. They know the heart is a physical organ, it beats. They're using the word heart in the sense of that innermost part of what you are. That's how it's used in that context. That's all that's going on. And you're being too literal. Okay, you need to understand. Sometimes the Bible speaks poetically, hyperbole, metaphor. I'm sorry?
It's a metaphor. It's a symbolic.
I didn't understand you. I'm sorry.
I said it's a metaphor. It's a symbolic word.
Yeah, it's symbolic for the inner part of what we are, that part we call from the heart. You know, that's all it is. It's not a big deal. All right?
Okay, but do you understand what I'm saying, though, how I'm seeing it?
Yeah.
Maybe
I think
don't.
You're seeing it too literally, and the Bible doesn't use it always like that, okay? Stabbed in through the heart would be a literal physical thing. You believe from the heart is an issue of the inner part of what you are. And it's just used that way, metaphorically, symbolically, okay?
Right.
All right?
Right.
Okay. All right.
Oh, okay, we'll man, what, but I still,
Okay, we're going to move. We got other callers waiting, but there you go.
Yeah.
All right? Okay.
Okay, then. All right, thank you.
All right. That was James from Richmond, Virginia. Let's get over to Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. Hey, Chris. How are you doing?
Hey, Matt. I'm great. Thanks for taking my call. I stumbled on your show a few weeks ago, and I enjoy listening to it here in Raleigh.
Thank you.
I was wondering if you could help me understand what Judaism believes about the afterlife. I've heard it said, I've read in various places that they actually don't believe in an afterlife, and I've picked through the Old Testament. The only thing I know of is the end of the 23rd Psalm that says, you know, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you could just help me understand what the Jews believe about an afterlife, I'm curious.
Well,
thank you.
The issue is, what do they believe in the Old Testament times and different Old Testament times and compared to a lot of what they believe now, because there's a big mixture. And so some believe in an afterlife. Some believe that it's something called soul sleep. Some believe you don't exist anymore. And so there's a difference. As far as the Old Testament goes, we know in 1 Samuel 28, for example, that the witch of Endor called forth in her occult practices the actual prophet. And he came forth and was there and conscious. So this has to be part of the Jewish mindset of consciousness there in that condition and in that state, because it's there. But it doesn't mean that all of them did. And from what I understand, there was a variety of beliefs, but for the most part, they affirmed some kind of continuation after death. But there was debate on what that continuation is, either full consciousness or a kind of a soul sleep thing. And these are the options I've heard. Okay?
Interesting. So it's not as clear as the New Testament in terms of, you know, we'll be with the Lord.
Right, 2 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 12:2, you know, Luke 16:19 through 31. These are very clear instances of continuation of life consciously after death. And it's consistent with 1 Samuel 28, you know, when Samuel's brought back. And I can't think of anything else, but Elijah was caught up into heaven in the chariot. He didn't die. He was caught up there to be with the Lord there. So that would imply continuation as well. And then, they don't affirm the New Testament, but Moses and Elijah were still alive in Matthew 17, in the Transfiguration. But that's a good question. You know, what particularly is that view of the Old Testament? I wouldn't go with what the Jews thought or think, because there's a wide variety. The issue would be, what does the Old Testament teach about the afterlife? And that would be a good study. Yeah, that would be a good study.
Great. Well, thanks for your insight. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you. All right.
Have a good evening.
Well, God bless.
Bye.
All right. That was Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's get over to Jamie from Raleigh, North Carolina. Hey, Jamie. Welcome.
Hey, Matt. I'm a Christian, just so you know where I'm coming from with this.
Okay.
But I think for a couple of years now, I've been wondering about this verse. Psalm 22, verse 6. In the NASB, it says, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So somebody told me this is speaking of Jesus, and
no.
I think it lines up, but I just don't know what it means. Do you know what I am a worm and not a man? Some insight?
Yeah. Now, here's the thing about some of the psalms and some of the prophetic areas. You can have a prophetic psalm, Psalm 63, I believe, is one of them, where it speaks of Christ, and yet it's also speaking of other things. Psalm 22 here is about, it's a messianic psalm, but not everything in the psalm is strictly about him. And so this is one of the difficulties we have to deal with. And so, let's see, I'm trying to just scan through Psalm 22. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and all, you know, posterity will serve. At any rate, so Jesus, when it says, I'm a worm, I'm not a man, well, obviously Jesus was a man. So, and he's obviously not a worm. So if the person is going to say this actually is about Jesus, then in what sense is it about Jesus? He's a worm and not a man. Obviously, you can't take that literal. But the verse itself has a clue, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Well, was Jesus despised by people? Yes, he was. Was he reproached by people? Absolutely. But not all. So this becomes a problem interpreting it literally in that sense. And we're out of time. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I see.
All right.
Okay.
I wish we had more time we could talk about it.
Thank
Call back
so
tomorrow.
Much.
Maybe we can continue. God bless. Hey, folks. Well, my God's going to be right back after these messages, but we're at the end of the show. So we'll just talk to you tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you then. Out of here. Bye.